Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we continue with our study of the Lord Jesus Christ, attributes in his life that begin with the letter T. As you know, we've been going alphabetically through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and looking at characteristics and attributes of his life and names of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with various letters of the alphabet. We've made it all the way up to the letter T. We even spent one broadcast dealing with several words that begin with the letter T that all concerned his earthly ministry. And today we are going to continue our study on the letter T. And these attributes really concern his ministry after his earthly ministry. And one of these we actually see while he was here on the earth, but what happened to him is significant in that it points to his second coming. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. And the first thing we see about the Lord Jesus Christ in today's study is that he was transfigured. Transfigured. In other words, he just spent this brief moment showing what he would look like when he comes in his kingdom. Peter, James, and John were the only ones to see this. But when he returns to the earth, he is going to look like what you see here. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 for the context. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now notice the context of what happens in chapter 17 is actually found at the end of chapter 16 in verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So what they see is the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He didn't come then, but they see him coming. They see what he's going to look like when he does come. His face is going to shine like the sun, and his raiment is going to be as white as the light. Sheer brightness. And you know, when Paul saw him, in Acts chapter 9, when Paul got saved and saw the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he saw? He saw this light, so bright that it was a brightness above the sun, and it blinded him for 3 days. And when Ananias came, there were scales that fell off of his eyes, and frankly, his eyes were a problem to him. That's why he had to dictate letters. That's why he said to the Galatians, "You would have gladly plucked out your eyes and given them to me." And he never did get over what he saw. So when men are here in the earth, the point is, when men are here in the earth, they're going to see something shining above the brightness of the sun that's coming down to this earth. And when they see him, they know what they're going to be seeing. The Bible says when they see him, they're going to wail because of him. They're going to be scared to death of what they're going to see. Recently, we had a Bible study with our college students. And one of the young men was teaching the Bible study, and he was talking about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Zechariah chapter 12, he was referring to the place where the Lord is pierced, and all the people of the earth are mourning, and the Jews are mourning. You know what the problem is? They're mourning because they pierced him, and the rest of the earth because they've gathered themselves against Israel, and suddenly their Redeemer shows up, the Deliverer, and they cannot beat him. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. Look over here in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15, "The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, and the chief captains and the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So what we see is, we see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His brightness is above the shining of the sun, and it's just, everybody sees it. It reminds me of Genesis 1:3, when God said, "Let there be light." There was no sun at that point, and the light lightened up everything in the universe. And now God separated himself then, when he did that, by a body of water, so that everything inside of the universe was dark. He divided the light from the darkness. It's divided by a body of water. And so now inside of this universe, we needed to be light, to receive light from the sun and from the moon and from the stars. Well, the sun is just a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it doesn't light the universe. It, and not nearly the way that Jesus Christ does when he shows up. And when he pops into this universe and starts on his way down, people are going to see him, and it is going to scare them to death. We'll talk a little bit more about that in the remainder of this broadcast, but just know, first of all, the first T is that he was transfigured. The second T about the Lord Jesus Christ concerning his ministry, now that he is no longer physically on the earth in his body, is that he is a tower. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. I love this particular passage of Scripture. Well, I love them all, but this one particularly has great importance to me personally, because I've had to use it so many times. The name of the Lord, Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is, in fact, a tower. Now, the righteous run into it and is safe. You know, there are instances in the Bible, for instance, where people ran into a tower, and then one of the warriors came and stacked up fire at the base of the tower and burned the people that were inside of the tower out, and that's when God's judgment was coming against them. Okay, but nobody's going to light any fires beneath the tower of the Lord Jesus Christ and burn out the inhabitants. When you get into the tower of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, you are and will remain absolutely safe. Absolutely safe. Now, here's the point. Many times people have problems and difficulties in their lives here. I see it over and over again, and frankly, if you decide that you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be faithful to him, you are going to run smack dab into trouble. Somebody that you love, somebody that you respect, somebody that you look up to is going to suddenly betray you, or no longer want to be your friend, or say some bad things behind your back, or quit supporting you in some way. It just happens. And at that point, you're going to want to go talk to people and tell them what bad things these people did to you. You're going to want to go to people and try to tell your side of the story, and you're going to want to try to clear up the mess. And you know what? All of that will become a distraction to you. It'll become a huge, absolute huge waste of time. The thing to do is to run into the tower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the righteous run, and that's where the righteous are safe. You've got to remember something. Whenever you decide you want to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, you now enter into a higher level of spiritual warfare. And so Paul told us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of the air, and that kind of thing. Now listen, Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples. Peter told Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus told him, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And a few verses later, the devil is speaking through Peter, and the Lord rebukes the devil and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Now, you know, many times when I preach that text, I'm talking about the harsh rebuke that Peter got to have to sit there and listen to the Lord Jesus Christ point his finger at his face, if you will, and get right down to him and then call him Satan. But truthfully, what he's doing, if you consider the passage, he's not calling Peter Satan. He recognizes that when Peter is speaking, what's happened is the devil has spoken through his mouth, and Jesus recognizes this is not a battle between me and a man saying some foolish things. This is not a battle between me and flesh and blood. This is a battle between me and my spiritual adversary, the devil. And there are times in your life when you're going to have to recognize that the spiritual battle you'll face is not a battle that's brought on by your brother or sister in Christ, but that for a period of time or in a temporary phase, the devil has absolutely capitalized on the conflict and actually uses them and speaks through them so that your battle then becomes a battle, like I said, not with flesh and blood, like Jesus said, not with flesh and blood, but with the devil. And so the only way you're going to protect yourself in a situation like that is to run into the tower of the Lord Jesus Christ and find your refuge there. Let him be your defense. And if there is anything that needs to be done in the way of vengeance, if there's anything that needs to be done in the way of clearing up the story, if there's anything that needs to be done in the way of chastisement for those that are involved, let him deal with it. Don't you mess with it. You don't have the wisdom. You don't have the discretion. You don't have the understanding. He's the potter. You're the clay. He may have very well used those circumstances, just like the Spirit of God moved Jesus Christ out in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He may very well use those circumstances to do nothing more but to fashion you the way he wants you to be and to draw you closer to him and to prove that in fact it is he that is protecting you and not your well-versed response to criticism, and let the thing go and run to the tower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. You do not realize how great a friend you have in the Lord Jesus Christ until for a period of time you feel like you have been abandoned by all your other friends. Now, the truth of the matter is you haven't been abandoned by all your other friends. You never really and truly find yourself in that situation. I mean, I thank God for the friends that have stayed with me throughout all the years of the ministry and throughout all the years of knowing me, some many before I ever got into the ministry. I thank God for that. But please understand something. There are times when you feel like you don't have a friend left in the world. You do. But you get isolated. When a lion wants to attack a sheep, what does he need to do? One of the things he'll do is he'll isolate him off from the rest of the flock and make a clean attack. And so the same is true in your case. What the Lord Jesus Christ does when he finds you separated and isolated and depressed and discouraged and down, is he says, come to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so you've got to find yourself in the tower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Run to that tower and be safe in that tower. And that's the thing to do. So don't, please do not miss the opportunity to take advantage of the greatest supernatural power in the universe, in the tower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be your refuge, your defense. Let him make the decisions about what kind of bombardment needs to go out against others. Maybe that there's none that needs to go out. Maybe that you just have to just ride the storm because it was all for your perfection and all for your benefit. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So remember, your great source of refuge when you get in trouble, your great source of refuge when you are beat up by sin, your great source of refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say this also, if you love listening to the radio and you love the spiritual counsel that you get, but you're not actively a member of a church, you're missing out on a blessing, because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and you'll find in local churches, not all, but in many, that actually are Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, and that the people are actually filled with the Spirit of God, that you'll find a great refuge among God's people. And I have found God's people to be some of the most gracious, forgiving, loving, helping people on the face of this earth. And there are times when you're a down and outer and you feel like you don't want to face them. But you get with those folks, and I'll tell you what, man, they'll love you and pray for you and support you and encourage you and help you. And I'll tell you what, that part of experiencing that great work of Jesus Christ in his tower, okay? So Jesus is transfigured during his earthly ministry, representing what he's going to look like at his second coming. He's a tower now for us to run into, a place of safety and refuge. But I'll tell you something else about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is terrible. That's right, terrible. Or he is a terror. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, when he's speaking concerning the judgment seat of Christ, he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And that's how God is going to be toward you and me as his children. In that judgment, we are going to face a terrible, terrible judgment for the things that we've done in this earth. God's no respecter of persons in the judgment seat of Christ. When you've done something that's foolish and irresponsible, something that's in the way of sin, that has affected your body and affected your ability to minister to folks the way that God wanted you to minister, you're going to give an account of that thing. I'm telling you, it is going to be absolutely terrible. But in Psalm 45, verses 4 through 6, we find another reference. And Psalm 45 is a good reference for this because you'll find part of Psalm 45 quoted in Hebrews with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the throne, the throne of God. It's in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. So you know the reference here is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 45, verse 4, "And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." Now notice he does terrible things. Psalm 47, verse 2. Psalm 47, verse 2. Verse 1 for the context, "O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." Now, what does that mean? It means that this stuff you got going on now in the earth called terrorism, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's right. Before you see the worst of the terror that you're ever going to see, eventually the Antichrist is going to show up in this mess. Thank God the church is going to be raptured before he shows up. While he's down here carrying on his shenanigans, there are going to be literally billions of people that die under his rule from warfare and from beasts and famine and pestilences and all kinds of things. And so you'll think there's nothing worse that could possibly ever have come. And then suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, and you know what the Bible says about that? That is a terrible day when he shows up, worse than any day that's ever been in the earth. And you're thinking to yourself, how in the world could be that could be terrible? It's terrible because of what he has to do to the inhabitants of the earth before he takes possession, before he becomes the ruler of the universe and has to get this terrible Antichrist out of here. It's a terrible day before the great and terrible day of the Lord, the Bible says. All right, now, what is this going on? You know, I'll tell you what it is that's very simple. What it is this. Jesus Christ has had to put up with junk out of the people in this earth for so many centuries until finally when he comes to take charge and to rule. He has no mercy. The time for mercy with the Lord Jesus Christ is now. You say, well, I just don't think that a merciful God like Jesus Christ and all the great things that he did would throw a man into hell. Why wouldn't you think that? When we were talking yesterday about how great a teacher is, he spoke more about hell than he spoke about heaven. He told you the story of a man named Lazarus who got taken into Abraham's bosom and a rich man. Lazarus was trying to get some food, just some crumbs from the guy. And the rich man wouldn't even give him crumbs. And that rich man, because he was cruel like that, he wound up in hell. And this is no parable. And the man describes what he's going through down there in hell. And Jesus Christ tells you what's going on down there in hell. Flames and torment, separation from God's people. no water to cool his tongue, burning forever and ever, sadness over the lost condition of his family, torment. And Jesus Christ doesn't change his circumstance. He says, I have the keys of hell and of death, and so what? There you are. You're stuck. He says to the Pharisees, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? He doesn't say that. That's in Hebrews. But he says to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? He's preaching about some men who are defiled in their hands and their feet and their eyes. He said, you know what? It's better to go through life maimed or halt or blind than it is to be cast into hell fire where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. What, do you think he just made that up? He just lied about that? He says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Let me tell you something. Any God that can send his son to die on the cross, shed his blood that you might be saved, and then turn right around and throw a man in hell for not receiving him, let me tell you something. That is something to be afraid of. That is a God with terrible judgment. And I don't mean terrible like we say, boy, that's a terrible decision, like it was horrible or awful. I mean terrible in the sense that he creates great terror when he comes. And listen, the thing to do is get on the winning side. I'm not terrified by him now. I fear the Lord. And the Bible says with fear and trembling, because I think about how awful it would be to do something contrary to his will. And just I'm just not going to do that. Willfully or presumptuously, I'm scared of the Lord, fear of the Lord, but I'm not afraid of his terror. Perfect love casteth out fear, the Bible says in 1 John. And why is that? Because I know he's not going to throw me in hell. You say, why, you think you're that good? No, because he's that good. He gave me his righteousness, and he'll give you his righteousness and save your soul. He'll take away your sins and give you his righteousness and protect you if you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that way, at least, the only terror you'll ever face is the terror at the judgment seat of Christ, and the fear of the Lord will keep you, if you'll follow what the Bible says, at least from having such a great nuclear meltdown at the judgment seat of Christ when you face him. People take this stuff for granted. Oh, well, any religion will do. I believe you just need to be a good person and pray and just do the best you can. And, you know, it's not just all in Jesus. Well, you have got a real wake-up call coming. When he gets here, you're going to eat those words, I'll tell you. So the best thing to do now is humble yourself and receive him and quit talking like a fool. All right, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, another thing about the T, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ was crucified with thieves, and the world regarded him as a thief? Well, he's coming. And when he comes, he's coming as a thief in the night, which is like a sneak attack. You won't know that he's coming until he's on top of you. The Bible says, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. Oh, boy. That's when the world's not thinking about it. That's when the world's not regarding what he's getting ready to come. He's going to make his sneak attack, and I'm going to tell you something, buddy. It is going to be Katie bar the door. I'm so thankful to be saved, so thankful to be on the winning side. I mourn for those and pray for those and witness to those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, because you don't stand a chance. Listen, when a thief comes into your house at night, oh, you know, you may have your concealed handgun license, you may have your shotgun and all your AK-47 and all that 9mm business and all that stuff. But I'm going to tell you what, when you get a real clever thief that really knows his way around in the darkness, he's got a superb advantage over you. Why? Because you don't know he's coming. He knows he's coming. And the surprise can be just what it takes for you to be dead with your pistol in your hand and him to go on. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the same way. You're sitting here riding high, thinking in your pride you got it all covered. You ain't got it covered. When he shows up, it's going to be a time when you're not thinking about it. You don't want to mess with a God like that. And he told you that I'm coming like a thief in the night. He told you already. He told you to be warned. Now heed the warning. Get saved. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Quit messing around. He could come today, and then you're in real trouble, my friend. Real trouble. Last T that we want to talk about on the Lord Jesus Christ, the treader. The treader. in Revelation 19:15. You know what he does? He comes back on a white horse, and the word of God is coming out of his mouth like a sharp sword, and he's being followed by the armies that are with him in heaven on white horses. His name is called the Word of God. His vesture is dipped in blood. He's got many crowns upon his head. And then finally in verse 15, Revelation 19:15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Watch it. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Well, when you read the treading of the winepress, you read about it in Revelation chapter 14. What happens? Jesus Christ comes back on that white horse. There are all these nations of people gathered around Jerusalem to destroy it. And he comes trompling through there, treading the winepress without the city. And the blood that comes out of all those soldiers is all the way up to the horse bridles for 200 miles. And he does it all single-handedly. Tell me, you're going to take him on? What, you're going to cuss his father again and say, GD? You're going to use Jesus' name as an exasperated exclamation, saying Jesus Christ, without reverence and honor and fear? Don't count on it, buddy. Don't count on it. Let me tell you something. If one man riding a horse can squash that many millions of troops outside of the gates of the city of Jerusalem and make their blood flow that deep, tell me something. How are you going to stand in his presence unless you get saved? Humble yourself, therefore, into the mighty hand of God and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. God bless you. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.